This evening we're turning to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. We'll read a number of verses here at the opening of the chapter. So we're turning to Proverbs 28 and beginning our reading at the verse number 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain, which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness, and he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. But he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. When the righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen, and we'll end our reading at the 13th verse. Let's seek the Lord just briefly. A word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee in our Saviour's name. Lord, I pray for help in filling of Thy Spirit. Grant, dear God, enablement and endowment, dear God, by Thy Spirit, to preach the Word. Recognize that there may be one, others, here tonight, unconverted, unsaved, unprepared to meet God. We pray that this evening that Thou wilt arrest them in the Gospel. Grant, dear God, honesty of heart. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt move in this house tonight, saving the lost, and kindly entreating them to come on to Christ. Those that are heavy laden, believing that Christ will give them rest. Lord, answer prayer, touch this body of mine, I pray, and these lips, and may I speak well of Christ and the Gospel. For I pray this, my petition and prayers in and through my Saviour's precious name. Amen and amen. Tonight I want to take as my text for this gospel meeting this evening the words of Proverbs chapter 28 and the verse number 13. And I want to preach a message that I've entitled, "The Only Two Things." The only two things that any sinner can do with their sin. The only two things that a sinner can do with their sins. The inspired penman here in Proverbs 28 verse 13 penned the words, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Now, by way of introduction, I want to return to a very basic, fundamental biblical truth that needs to be clearly stated time and time again when the gospel is preached, so that it might be fixed in the minds and in the hearts of those who are in an unregenerate state. And it is this truth that all men are sinners. All men are sinners. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by practice. Without that truth being established in your mind and in your heart, the gospel will make no sense to you at all. Without the existence of sin in our lives, there would have been no need for the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. There would have been no need for his life, his death, and his resurrection. There would be no need for this gospel preaching house. There would be no need for the preaching of the gospel. But because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as we read in Romans chapter 3 in the verse 23, the coming of Christ into this world, his death and blood shedding on the cross, and the preaching of the gospel are all necessary components to the divinely devised scheme and plan that deals with man's sin and reconciles the sinner to God. Now our text speaks about our sins, and so we need to establish what sin is. Because today there seems to be much confusion and much misunderstanding in the world about the crucial matter of sin. You see, the thinking today about sin goes along lines such as this. Each generation defines what sin is based on its own cultural assumptions. So really, sin becomes then a matter that evolves as the culture evolves. What the Lord Jesus Christ viewed in his day as sin really is not looked upon as sin in our day, because culture has evolved. We have advanced. Society has reached a greater understanding, a greater intellect about these things than during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how such people think about sin today. Sin is an evolving thing, really. The sins of homosexuality and sodomy, as we're thinking of, and the sin of abortion, well, really, that was what Christ thought in his day, but society has moved on. We've become more educated, and really, as society moves and as the culture evolves, really our understanding of sin, it evolves along with it as well. And yet I want to remind you that such thinking is dangerous indeed. To have no standard by which we can determine what is right and what is wrong, what is sin and what is not sin, then we find ourselves in a place where all kinds of wickedness is practiced without any shame and without any thought that it is an offense against God and against his law. Yet we do have a standard that never changes, by which we judge all and all practices, and that is the law of God. Sin is therefore doing, saying, thinking, or imagining anything that is not in perfect conformity with the law of God. Sin is described in Scripture as being the transgression of the law. 1 John 3 in the verse number 4. Sin is then any divergence from the law of God as it is set forth in the Holy Scriptures. No matter how slight, no matter how minor that divergence or that departure may be, any departure from the law of God is sin. With that being the case, none of us can claim to be sinlessly perfect. None of us can claim never to have sinned, because in some way or another we have all, at some stage of our lives, departed and diverged from God's inflexible law. We're all sinners, and we need a Savior. Now, in light of our sins, the question then is posed, what do we do with it? What do we do with our sin? You're here tonight, and you're still in your sin. And the question may be, well, what do I do with my sin? Well, there are only two things that you can do with them. That's what we want to consider tonight here in Proverbs 28 and the verse number 13. The first thing that a sinner can do with their sin is that they can cover their sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Now the word cover here translates to cover for secrecy, to conceal, or to hide. It is, as it were, to to try and camouflage sin. That God would in some way overlook my sin. This is the reaction of the sinner when dealing with their sin. This attempting of covering over sin by the sinner is only but to be expected when we come to understand that we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. Because whenever we look at them and our first parents and the first sinners that this world ever had in this world, we understand that this is what they did. They tried to cover their sin. They made three attempts of trying to cover their iniquity. Firstly, they tried to conceal their sin by covering over their nakedness, the result of sin, by taking some fig leaves together and sewing them together. There in Genesis 3 in the verse 7, it tells us that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. It was an attempt to try and cover their sin. And then the second attempt was whenever Christ, the voice of God, came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And we read there that Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Attempt two, to try and to cover their sinful actions. And then they made a third attempt. Whenever they were confronted with their sin, Adam and Eve blamed someone else. Adam said to God, "The woman that thou hast given me, she made me to eat." The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me." In order they try to conceal, to cover, to hide their particular sins. It is therefore no wonder to us that we as descendants of Adam and Eve do the same things whenever we sin. We attempt to cover over our transgressions. We try to hide our iniquities. There are a number of things that I want you to note concerning the sinner's attempt in covering their sins. I want you to think firstly with me, from whom our sins are concealed. From whom our sins are concealed. Well, let me, if you're unsaved in this house this evening, let me burst your bubble tonight by telling you that your sin is concealed from nobody. Your sin is concealed from nobody. You see, in the first instance, your sin is not concealed from a holy God. Your sins are not concealed or covered over from a holy God. Proverbs 5 verse 21 informs me that the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Proverbs 15 verse 3 reminds me that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Elihu said concerning God to Job in Job 34 verse 21 and 22, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." Did you get that, sinner? There's nowhere, not even the darkness of the night, that can be used to hide yourself from God. It is folly then on your part as a sinner to think that you can cover your sin, because God knows all about it. God is aware of your sin tonight. I want that to get a hold of your soul. I want it to grip your mind tonight. God knows my sin. He knows what I've done. He knows the times I've broken his law. There's my rejection of the gospel. My opposition to God and to his righteousness and to truth. God knows about it. So don't you think, sinner, that God doesn't see your sin. You have not hid your sin from God. But in the second instance, our sins are not concealed from ourselves. I say that because conscience is the great accuser. Conscience is always aware of the offenses that we have committed against God, whether we would acknowledge it or not. There's nothing that a person does in this world but conscience takes notice of it. Conscience records it. Conscience troubles the sinner. Every action, every word, every deed is recorded in the book of conscience. And so as you try to cover over your sin, as you try to hide your sin even from yourself, as it were, trying to pacify your conscience, conscience will always rise to condemn you concerning your sin. It was Matthew Mead who said, "There is no sin that any man does, but it is done in the sight of two witnesses, God and conscience." God and conscience. It is our conscience that alerts us of our sinfulness. Even after every attempt that we have tried to cover and to conceal our sin, I ask you this evening, sinner, is your conscience troubling you? Are you troubled about your sin, unseen by others, hidden from the view of loved ones, and yet conscience troubles you tonight? Can I say in the third place, and if we were honest with ourselves, many times our sins are not concealed from our fellow man either. The sinner deludes themselves into thinking that nobody else knows about their sin. But many a time, the sinner's sin is well known to others and unknown to the person themselves. It is the talk of the countryside. The talk of the countryside. Ah, we think that we hide it from our neighbor, our loved ones, our wife or husband, and yet unknown to the ungodly, unknown to the sinner, it is the talk of the countryside, your sin. People know about it. It's before them. They're talking about it in the shop, and whenever they see you walking down the aisle, they change the conversation, but they know all about your sin, all about your sin. You see, our sins really can be hid from none. Not from God, not from ourselves, not from our fellow man. And so learn then the lesson that there is folly and there is futility in attempting to try and to conceal your sins. Those sins in your life that you think are secret aren't. They're not. They're known. One preacher put it like this: secret sins on earth are open scandal in heaven. Think of that. Secret sins on earth are open scandal in heaven. And if those sins have been concealed from others, then remember, there is coming a day, as we're reminded in Scripture, that God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of hearts as he judges the secrets of man by Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when those sins that you've tried to conceal and those sins that you've tried to hide are going to be exposed for the entire universe to see. What shame on that day if those sins are not under the blood of Jesus Christ. As we think of sinners covering their sins, I want you to think secondly about how they cover their sin. How does a sinner cover their sin? Well, sinners are ingenious when it comes to their attempts to covering over their sin. Some attempt to cover their sins by lying. By lying. When confronted with their sin, the sinner lies about ever committing them. David tried to do that when Nathan came in before God's servant, and yet he would eventually reveal, expose David to be the man. Thou art the man, and David would have to say, I have sinned. He tried to conceal it by lying concerning Uriah and concerning the pregnancy, probably with Bathsheba. He tries to cover it over, but God knew all about it, and God exposed him. Maybe you're trying to cover your sin by lying. Well, I never did this. I never did that. But God knows others they blame, or they try to cover their sin by blaming others. We have thought about that. Oh, the sinner. Oh, they always plead their innocence. Aye, and they pass the blame on to others, just as Adam did to Eve and Eve on to the serpent. Others, they try to cover their sin by secrecy. The sinner believes that by committing sin under the cover of darkness, or maybe behind a locked door, a bedroom, a computer room, they think that they can cover their sin. And yet I remind you that the day and the night are both alike unto God. Others commit their sin away from the gaze of others, and yet God's eye is on us, ever on us, ever watching, looking upon our lives and what we do in secret. There's no secret place with God. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Whither can I go from thy spirit? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even I'm, he's there. He's there. Others, they try to cover their sin by their self-righteousness. Sinners try to outweigh their good with their bad by doing good deeds, and then they plead the latter as the grounds upon which they should be acquitted for the former. Yes, I have sinned, I understand it, but look what I have done. Look who I am. Look to where I belong. Listen, I'm a church attender. I'm charitable. I'm kind. I'm loving. I'm good. And surely this outweighs my bad. And so they try to cover their sin by their own self-righteousness. How have you been trying to cover your sin? I'm speaking to you. You who are not a Christian. How have you been trying to cover your sin in recent days? Let me ask you, how well have you fared with those attempts? Have you any found any relief for that troubled soul of yours yet? Is your soul at peace, or are you still troubled about your sin? I tell you, every attempt we make to try and cover our sin is futile, because be sure your sin will find you out. It'll find you out. Better for them to be found out in time and have them dealt with than to be found out on the day of judgment. There's a third thing to think about whenever we think about the sinner covering their sins, namely the result of covering one's sin. What does the text tell us? It tells us, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. It's plain. It's simple. You don't need a dictionary to understand what we have before us. The sinner who tries to conceal their sin, hide it away from God and from others and even from themselves, they shall not prosper. And can I say this? They shall not prosper in this life. Instead of prospering, sin brings with it wages. Sin will bring the sinner to spiritual and moral and financial poverty. You'll not prosper in this life, sinner. And you'll most certainly not prosper in the life that is to come. Because instead of enjoying the pleasures and the delights and the blessings that there are in heaven reserved for the believer, the sinner who dies in their sin will endure the torment and the damnation of hell. Sinner, you will not prosper. God says it. God says it. And so do not sit in this meeting under some false illusion tonight. You cannot and you will not prosper if you continue on in your sin. Now, admittedly, you may for a time experience temporal prosperity, but in spiritual terms, you'll never prosper. The hiding of your sin makes prospering impossible. Cain tried to hide his sin, But he did not prosper. Achan tried to hide his sin, but he did not prosper. Joseph's brothers tried to hide their sin, and they did not prosper. King David tried to hide his sin, but he did not prosper. Ananias and Sapphira tried to hide their sin, but they did not prosper. What makes you think, sinner, that your attempt to hide your sin and you're going to buck the trend and you're going to prosper? What makes you think that? The record of Scripture is clear, unambiguous. The sinner who continues on in their sin never prospers. You'll be the first. You'll be the first sinner to prosper with unconfessed and hidden sin to your name. You'll be the first. Kindly and lovingly, I say that you won't prosper. Covering our sins, concealing them, that is the wrong way to deal with sin. But our text goes on to speak about the right way to deal with our sin, because the second part of Proverbs 28, verse 13 tells us that there is a way to deal with sin. There is something that we can do with our sin. What is it? Well, it tells us here that we are to confess and we are to forsake our sin. Look at the text again. He that covereth his sin, verse 13, shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, to any Bible reader, even the casual Bible reader, we see that there are two things required. Two things required if a sinner is to find mercy in the gospel. If you, the sinner, are to find mercy tonight in this house, God's mercy, saving mercy, mercy that would bring you out of your sin and on to Christ, reconcile you to God. Two things that must take place. They are the two constituent parts of repentance, true biblical repentance, confession of sin and the forsaking of it. Two constituent parts that cannot be divided. They must come in tandem. They must come together if you are to experience the new birth. Think with me then, firstly, about this matter of confession of sin. Now, the Bible speaks of confession of sin. Psalm 32, verse 5, the psalmist said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It was the Puritan Richard Sibbes who remarked, the way to cover our sin is to uncover it by confession. The way to have our sin covered is to uncover it by confession. Sins are covered by the blood of Jesus and by the righteousness of Christ only when the sinner makes confession of sin unto God. And that needs to be emphasized. That very point, this matter that confession of sin is to be made to God alone through Jesus Christ. Why to God alone? To God alone because it is God that we have offended by our sin. It is he who has been chiefly offended by our sin. The sinner has taken God's laws and has willfully disregarded and disobeyed those laws, and thus we have offended him by our sinning, and thus confession of sin is to be made unto God. Now let me say something. We believe in confession to a priest. Now, before someone comes up and takes me down from the pulpit, we don't believe in some earthly priest. We don't believe in some Romanist priest. But I want to say tonight that we confess our sins to a priest. No earthly priest, no earthly prelate, no earthly preacher can forgive sins, but Christ, the great high priest of his people, yes, he is able, he is willing, and he is ready to forgive sins as we confess our sins to that priest. We believe in that priesthood. Who on earth can forgive sins but God alone? And he is God. God the Son. A.W. Pink, he said, concerning Jesus Christ, he is sealed and appointed by God the Father for this very purpose, to be the priest of Christians. It is his peculiar office to receive, hear, pardon, and absolve sinners. It is his place to receive confessions and grant full absolutions. Thank God for that. Full absolution. Full pardon. Full forgiveness offered to you tonight in the gospel when you confess your sin to this priest. The story is told of the lady, I've said it before, the lady who went to hospital for surgery. The hospital priest came to see her, and after a little while of talking with her, he asked her, "Are there any sins in your life you need to confess to me?" The lady very politely replied, "Let me see your hands." The priest was taken back, but he held them out to her, and after carefully examining them, the lady said, "I'm sorry, but you cannot forgive me of my sins. The only priest that can forgive me of my sins is the priest with the nail-scarred hands." The priest with the nail-scarred hands. She was speaking of Christ. I tell you, sinner, get to the priest with the nail-scarred hands tonight. I direct you to no one else. Not to myself. Not to this church. Not to any sacrament. Not to any rite. But I point you to the man. The man who died for sin. The man of Calvary, the man of sorrows, the man Christ Jesus. Run to him, the one with the nail-scarred hands. Go to him. Make your confession to him. Because he alone has the power on earth to forgive sins. You see, from God's viewpoint with respect to the sinner's confession of sin, God requires it. He requires it. Sinner, there can be no reconciliation between you and God until you acknowledge the reason why the rupture in fellowship has occurred between you, the sinner, and holy God. God said in Hosea 5, verse 15, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." Your sin cannot be swept under the carpet. If it is to be covered by the blood of Christ and by the righteousness of Christ, it must first be uncovered by your confession of it. God requires it. God regards it, this confession of sin. God will not close his ear. Your cry tonight. He'll not close his ear. He'll not close his ears to your confession of sin, but rather, he'll take notice of it. He'll regard it. He'll have respect unto it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He requires it, he regards it, he rewards it. And what does he reward our confession of sin with? The forgiveness of it. the forgiveness of our sins. Thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Octavius Winslow wrote, if you want to know the sense of pardoned sin in your conscience, you must first know what the honest and sincere confession of that sin is beneath the cross. Beneath the cross. Get to the cross. The second constituent part, and with this I close, is the forsaking of sin. To only confess one's sin, but never repent or turn or forsake it, is no repentance at all. To experience God's salvation, not only is confession of sin to take place, but therein is to be the forsaking of sin. I say that because there is many a sinner who has confessed their sin and never forsook it, and never found God's salvation. And we read of people like that in Scripture. Pharaoh. Pharaoh said in Exodus 9 verse 27 and Exodus 10 verse 16, I have sinned. But he wasn't saved. Balaam said, I have sinned in Numbers 22 verse 34. But he was never saved from his sin. Achan said, I have sinned in Joshua 7:20. But Achan wasn't saved from his sin. Judas Iscariot said, I have sinned. Matthew 27, verse 4. But he was never to be saved from their sin. I tell you, unsaved friend, many a person finds themselves in hell tonight who confess their sin, but they fail to forsake them. Confession of sin is no substitute for the forsaking of them. The two must go hand in hand if salvation is to be secured. Having owned your sin, you must disown all present and future intent to abide in your sin. My old companions, fare ye well. I will not go with thee to hell, because I'm in with Jesus Christ to dwell. That should be your confession. You cannot have your sin and God's salvation. You need to make the choice between the two. I had to make the choice. Others around you had to make the choice. My sin or Christ as my Savior. And I want to inform you, sinner, that God isn't going to make it easier for you because you feel yourself to be somehow special or different from those who have trusted in Christ before you. You're going to have to forsake your sin, like we had to forsake our sin. If you're to find mercy in the gospel, you're going to have to abandon your sin. You see, there is no markdown, there is no discount, there is no reduction as to the divine requirements when it comes to obtaining God's salvation. Salvation is not going on the cheap these days. No matter what you have heard in other places, the road is the same for us all. Confession of sin and the forsaking of it. And if you do, what does God promise? He promises mercy. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin, or confesseth and forsaketh them, shall have mercy. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Mercy. God not giving me what I do deserve. That's mercy. The mercy of God. And sinner, there's no room for doubt about this, because of that little word, shall have mercy. My question is, will you adhere to the prescribed requirements, the prescribed stipulations within our text, in order to secure mercy for your soul? Will you confess? And will you forsake your sin? Thank God if you do. God will cover your sin in His blood and His righteousness. You see, Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and shame. Thank God Jesus Christ took my sin. And He died for my sin upon the cross. There are only two things that you can do with your sin. You can either attempt to cover your sin, only to find that they are revealed to you again at the judgment bar of God. Or you can confess your sin and forsake your sin so that no charge is made against you on that great and on that terrible day. My closing challenge then is, what course of action will you take with regard to your sin? Will you try and cover it over? Or will you confess it? Will you forsake it? I pray that it is the latter, for the sake of the eternal well-being of your precious and never dying soul. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. May you come and experience the mercy of God in the gospel this evening. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Can I say that I'm here to help? Maybe, believer, maybe there's sin in your life. Well, this is the same prescription given by the divine physician. You confess and forsake your sin and you'll find mercy. Backslider, this is the same prescription by the divine physician. You've wandered far away from God, but confess and forsake the sin of backsliding, and you shall have mercy. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? If I can help you in any way, I'm here to help. Please speak to us at the door, and we'll be delighted to take the word of God and show and trust, even in a more simple manner. I trust the message has been simple enough for you to understand. I trust that you'll go to the priest with the nail-scarred hands. Our loving Father, gracious God in heaven, we bow before Thee, we thank Thee that in the Bible there is the answer to what I do with my sin. I confess it and I forsake it. And in doing so, I find mercy. I have found it to be so in my life that I have not prospered. I have not prospered as I've tried to conceal my sin. But tonight, I come and uncover it all and pray that God would cover my sin with His own blood and with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, may that be the cry from some heart this evening. And may there be a turning on to Christ, a confession of sin, a forsaking of it, and mercy found in the gospel. For we offer prayer in and through our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.